Many people, of course, are impressed by signs and miracles. There are whole branches of Christianity that put a strong emphasis and actually often use signs and miracles as evidences of what is good and true and holy. This is actually a stronger theme than you might think, even in the Roman Catholic institution. The Roman Catholic institution, if somebody is to become what they call a saint, now we, of course, would call every member of the church, even externally, in a general sense, a saint. But for them, for somebody to be canonized or to be a saint, there has to be a sign or a miracle that puts a seal on that they are truly a messenger of God. So that's true in the Roman Catholic Church. Then on the other side of that is, or of the Christian spectrum of different churches, is, of course, the Charismatics. And the Charismatics also put a strong emphasis, don't they, on signs. Claims of miracles, claims of signs, claims, in fact, amongst many of them, that you need to receive the sign of speaking in tongues before you can have the seal of knowing that you are a really good Christian. Well, struggling with signs and the desire for signs is nothing new. God's true and genuine children sometimes crave and desire signs. They struggle with the way that it seems that all the odds of the world may rise up against us, and perhaps they cry out or they wonder, where is a sign, where is some evidence that God is for us? And when we look at Gideon in this chapter, it is interesting that he is a man who is clothed by the Spirit of God. Verse 34, the Spirit of God has come upon him. And when it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, it's literally the idea of clothing. The Spirit came upon him. He blew the trumpet. He mustered up the army. Surely he was a believer, a man of God, a man of faith. And then doubts rose up. And he began to question, give me a sign. It just seems so impossible. It seems that all of the odds rise up against us. And so he asks the Lord for a sign, and the Lord grants a sign. The Lord grants several signs, as we will see. And Gideon is strengthened. And yet, just because Gideon asked for those signs, and there is what we remember we looked at a little bit of the descriptive and the prescriptive. Just because Gideon asks for a sign, that does not mean that these passages, as we will see, are examples of how we should go about asking for signs. In fact, as Gideon himself confesses, asking for a sign was an error. It was a weakness. And yet the Lord granted signs to Gideon. The Lord was merciful and kind to him. The Lord gave encouragements to him along his way, as he does for many of his children still today. So we're going to look at this chapter under the theme, the Lord grants signs to Gideon. First, we'll see how Gideon tested the Lord. Gideon tested the Lord at the end of chapter 6. But then we're going to just touch on a little bit, because it's part of the context, how the Lord tested Israel at the beginning of chapter 7. And those two sort of fit together. So Gideon tests the Lord. And then secondly, the Lord tests Israel. Well, we're picking up now, Judges chapter 6, verse 33. All the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together. They crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. It's a common theme in the book of Judges. What's happening in Judges is, again and again, is that enemies cross over the Jordan. They begin to settle on the wrong side of the Jordan River, and they start to pillage and loot and take the things of Israel. We've seen that in chapters leading up to this. If you go back to verses 1 through 4, of this very chapter, chapter 6, you see that that was actually part of God's plan. That was God's chastening of Israel. They were going after the Baals, the false gods of the nations, and the Lord was actually testing them and teaching them, no, you need to seek me. You need to leave those Baals behind. Remember what Gideon's name is. The name he was given, Jerubbabel. He contends against Baal. That's the real battle behind the scenes. And what the Lord is doing is saying, if you embrace the gods of this world, you'll become their slaves. And so the Wicked enemies come across the Jordan River. They camp on the wrong side of the river, just like in the chapters before. And what they would do is they would pillage and loot and take and steal from the people of Israel. And the people of Israel would even lose their weapons, their food. They would lose their harvests. And like at the beginning of the story of Gideon, they would be reduced to beating out a little bit of grain in a wine press, not even using their threshing floors. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. What a hope and what an encouragement this is, that the Lord works by His Spirit. And here, against all odds, the Spirit of the Lord actually clothes Gideon, strengthens Gideon. He blows the trumpet. Actually, think of a shofar they used to use in those times, the horn of a ram that they had hollowed out as a trumpet. And what it was a battle cry. It was a cry to all of the people of Israel. And the Israelites begin, many of them, not all of them, many of them, to gather in to Gideon, and they muster up their courage, and they're going to fight. Notice who comes first. The Abizrites. Who are the Abizrites? It's been a few weeks. Wonder if anybody remembers. The Abizrites are the men of Gideon's town. Do you remember what they wanted to do in the last passage? Well, Gideon had torn down their altar of Baal and had torn down their idolatrous pole. They had been so furious and angry that the Abizrites wanted to kill Gideon. They were attached to that idol. But look what happens now. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon Gideon, and these very men who wanted to kill Gideon are now following behind him. What an encouragement. God works by His Spirit. God changes the hearts even of idolatrous covenant people. And the ones who once attacked the servant of God now are first in line following him. Do you see the beautiful rays of light that come through Judges? See, Judges is a dark book, certainly. All kinds of things are going wrong, but the Lord is working and the Lord is at work. And you know, we might think, well, we live in these times and it's getting darker and darker and darker, and there's divisions between Christians and there's difficulties and there's challenges. But oh, the Lord is working. And the Lord is gathering in His people. And maybe you have some family members or others. You feel that they've turned on you. You feel that they've turned on the Lord. Perhaps like these men of the Abizrites, they've completely walked away. They've become idolaters. They're going the way of the Lord. Oh, believe and know that the Lord may and does work in those who have even turned away at times from His covenant. Don't give up. Keep praying, keep hoping, and here they come. Let's have the courage to continue to speak to them, even those wandering and those lost covenant children, knowing that the Lord can and does turn them around at times. Here you have a collection of idolaters and murderers, now first in line to fight the battle of the Lord. What a hope, what an encouragement. Now, the one part of this, though, that's a little bit challenging, again and again, the book of Judges is, yes, a group comes to go to battle, but they are a mixed group, and they're a partial group. One of the problems of the book of Judges is there's no king in Israel. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. That will become the refrain of Israel. But usually, when they come into these battles, actually every single time, not everybody comes. Only some of the tribes are mustered up. And so there's some that come, Asher, Zebulun and Naphtali, and Manasseh. But that's missing another 8 tribes. So it's always partial with the judges. They need a king to gather them all in together. And ultimately, of course, we need a king of kings to fully unite us all. And so there's a picture here that, yes, Gideon is clothed by the Spirit of the Lord. Yes, people's hearts are changing. Yes, good things are happening, but it's still partial. They need a king. They need King David in the Old Testament, and ultimately the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who unites by the work of His Spirit. And that's the picture here. Yes, Gideon is brave, and he's great in the end, and he's a good leader, but more is needed to bring together not just the tribes of Israel, but Jews and Gentiles and people of all nations and tribes and tongues gathered together. So it's partial. But now we come to Gideon. Maybe he's discouraged. that only 4 of 12 tribes have shown up. Maybe that doesn't quite seem enough. But Gideon said to God now, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there's dew on the fleece only, it's dry in all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. One of the themes of Judges is that the judges really do struggle. They are weak in their faith. Remember Barak, the story of Barak and Deborah? He said, I'll go to battle if you come with me, Deborah. He's half-hearted, fearful. In the book of Judges, the men are often hiding in caves, wine presses. And they're weak and their weapons have been taken away and they're struggling with the way things are. And so they cry out, show me a sign. Show me a sign. Remember that also Gideon, in his fearfulness, he tore down that idol not in the middle of the day, but at night. And so here we have just another step of Gideon struggling. Notice, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So God has revealed and God has said in his word that he will deliver. And yet Gideon should trust that word of God. He should believe the word of God, as we all should today. But he struggles. The odds seem impossible. Just 4 tribes of Israel against 2 nations, 3 nations, the people of the east coming in. The enemies are allied against them. Can you imagine if at the beginning of World War II, the Germans and the Italians and the Japanese were fighting and maybe only half of Britain was willing to go fight against them? Well, here you have multiple allies against one part of one country. And yes, Gideon should trust the Lord. And the Lord has said, but it's a challenging time. It's a difficult time. The odds seem against him. And so Gideon asks for a sign. He lays out that fleece on the threshing floor. He asks that the fleece will be wet the first time and that the threshing floor will be dry. And he's asking for this as a sign that the Lord would reassure him that he would truly deliver Israel. And so he wakes up the next morning and the fleece is soaking wet and the ground is dry and he's still struggling. Many commentators say, well, wool absorbs water. Maybe Gideon got up a little later that morning and a breeze had been blowing and it just seemed to him, well, maybe that's just normal. Maybe it's not a sign from God. He questions the very sign he asked for. Maybe it's just that the wind blew through and the breeze blew through and the threshing floor is now dried out. The threshing floor, you would have been a flat rock. And the fleece still has some dampness in it, though there's a bowl full of water in it. But he still has doubts and weakness in his faith. Then Gideon said to God, verse 39, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. So Gideon is confessing in verse 39 that asking for this sign is not a good thing. Lord, do not be angry with me. That betrays that in his heart he knows he should just trust the word of God. He should just listen. But now he makes the sign sort of leap over an even higher bar. Let me test you once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry on the fleece, but on all the ground there be dew. So this really ratchets up the sign because a fleece, of course, it's wool. It absorbs all kinds of water. What he's asking for here can't be explained away in any way. It can be nothing but a miracle. Let there be dew on the ground and let the fleece stay dry. Now, many have tried to read all kinds of things into the fleece. They've tried to associate the fleece with the Lamb of God and the dew with the work of the Holy Spirit and all of these things. I doubt that that's the point of this. The point is that the Lord God is being tested by Gideon. And God does give signs to Gideon. And yet, Gideon asking for these signs, even Gideon himself confesses, was not wise. Do not be angry with me, but let me speak once more. We need to understand that, yes, the Lord does give signs to his people in his mercy and his kindness at times. He gives miracles even to his church. But to demand a sign is actually a dangerous thing to do. That's why Gideon's saying, "Don't be angry with me, O Lord." Matthew 12, verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." The Lord Jesus says, "Be careful." This sign of Pharisees is also warned about later. 1 Corinthians 1, "Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." So here is the thing. The Lord does at times mercifully and kindly give signs to his church, gives encouragements to his people and to his struggling people weak in the faith, but to demand a sign in skepticism, we call it, or doubt, or cynicism about the word of God, to demand a sign is actually a very dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing because it betrays what Gideon says here, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak with you once more," that Gideon's not simply believing what God said. Verse 36, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." The call of God's word again and again is to simply trust and believe the word of God, that he has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and that he has come and he has risen indeed, and that his church testifies and his word testifies to that truth. And we need to be very careful about demanding signs. You see, we as believers ought not to set out fleeces before we will believe God's word. That is something that even could anger the Lord, as Gideon confesses. We don't need to set out a fleece, so to speak, of "give me some kind of sign miracle before I can believe God's word." That would be a mistake. We don't want to set out a fleece, so to speak, of "Lord, I must see a certain amount of conviction of sin and then I can believe in your son, the Lord Jesus Christ." We shouldn't set out a fleece, so to speak, of "I need to receive a certain amount of comfort and then I can believe God's word," or a certain sign of the work of the Holy Spirit, or we shouldn't set out a fleece that should feel something in my conscience, a work of the Spirit, and then I can come and believe in the Lord, or have a certain spiritual experience and then I can believe, as the Lord has said, that he will save, he will deliver his people. You see, behind this passage, the shadows of this passage, is a wrestling with doubt and fear about sin and death and the consequences of sin and the way of this world, and trusting that the Lord is the deliverer of his people. And we have a call from his word to simple faith. But don't go seeking signs that give you some warrant that then you can believe in the Lord, or then you can trust in Jesus Christ, or then you can know his word is for you. No, the simple gospel call is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He has conquered sin and death. And it's by simple faith in him. And the way of salvation is open. Now the Lord mercifully gives Gideon the signs, and there are some new believers who struggle in times and they go through weaknesses and they have doubts and fears, and the Lord gives them in his providence signs still. Perhaps some of you have experienced this. A number of providences have come together, or certain things have fallen into place in your life and the Lord has used them, and those things are precious and they ought to be precious. But then there are others, perhaps weak in the faith, and they say, "Well, I've never seen a sign." Just because in God's providence you have been led along the way with no fleeces, so to speak, does not mean that you have no warrant and no right to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you still have that call to faith. Yes, God is tender. Matthew Henry says, "See how tender God is to true believers, that though they be weak, and how ready God is to condescend to their weakness, that the bruised reed might not be broken, nor the smoking flax quenched." Matthew Henry is saying is that, and he's speaking there about Gideon, he's saying that Gideon in this moment, he was like a bruised reed and a smoking flax. He was weak, and he was wrestling with doubts. There was a big army coming at him, and he just had four tribes with him. And the Lord tenderly and kindly gives him the sign he asks for. And yet we need to understand that Jesus Christ himself truly is the sign. He is the sign of the prophet Jonah, the sign of the one who died and rose again, whose apostles rose up in faith after his coming and preached the gospel. And the gospel still goes out and says, today is the day of salvation. Believe in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ actually faced the ultimate battle against all odds. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus, in his humanity, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he faced the cross and the horror of the wickedness of this world and all of the empire of Rome and the wickedness of his own people rising up to kill him, much like they had risen up to try to kill Gideon, as the Lord Jesus faced that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, let this cup pass from me. Not your will, but mine be done. The reality of being in the human flesh is that sin and death and the consequences of sin are terrifying enemies. But the good news of the gospel is that he persevered. He went to that cross and he won the victory, not just over Midianites, but he won the victory over sin and death itself. And we are called now to follow him as the captain of our host, as the King of Kings, and to trust that his work is done and that his work is our sign. We preach Christ crucified, not the sign that Jews request or the wisdom that Greeks seek after, but the good news that Jesus died on a cross in the place of a sinner like you. And the call of the gospel is believe in him and you will be saved by simple faith, not by signs. Well, Gideon continues. Now we pick up beginning of chapter 7. Notice the name that is used. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon. Names and name changes in the Bible are important. Jerubbabel was the name that Gideon's father renamed him after he tore down that altar to Baal. And it means the one who contends with Baal. And now you see Gideon, he rises up early. Interesting. He's ready to go into battle. And he takes this strategic spot above on a hill. And the Israelites often fought from up on the hills, while the stronger and the more powerful Canaanites and the other armies, they were down in the valleys. And now he's up on the hill with 32,000 men, a considerable army, and he's ready to go to battle. And he has courage, and he's strong. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So here Gideon is with a smaller army against a big army. And God says, no, you're too many. What the Lord God is doing here is he's turning the tables, so to speak. Gideon has just asked for a sign and he has tested the Lord. And now the Lord will test Gideon and he will test Israel so that the Israelites will receive the gospel message that the battle belongs to the Lord. And the Lord will defeat their enemies no matter how great the odds are against them. And so the Lord now does the reverse, even more than the reverse of the fleece test, so to speak. The Lord is going to stack the odds completely against Israel. If anybody's fearful and afraid, let them depart at once from Mount Gilead. 22,000 return home. On the human level, it's understandable. We also need to be warned on the other level that there's a great danger for those that are cowardly and unbelieving. We must not depart and give up in the battle that is our spiritual warfare. We are called to stand and to stand firm, but the fearful and the afraid, they leave. It's one thing to wrestle with fear, which we all do, and every believer does. It's another thing to give up in a cowardly way. Now there's 10,000 left. When in the valley there are many, an innumerable horde of wicked enemies. And then the Lord gives another test, and this one concerns water again. And the Lord gives a test that they would all go and have this drink of water. What an unusual test it is. They're lined up, and Gideon is to watch, and he's to sort the men by the way that they drink. Some of them, it's mentioned twice, will get down to their knees and drink. Others, in some way, will lap up the water. It seems that they didn't get to their knees. That seems to be the distinguishing thing, because two times the one group gets on their knees. Everyone who gets down on his knees, verse 5, and got down on his knees, the end of verse 6, they are the ones that are eliminated. We're not sure exactly what the meaning of that is, but perhaps it's that the other ones who got down, it seems, on their haunches, or who crouched down and who scooped up water with their hands, somehow they got down in a different way. Some think that they maybe even laid down, but somehow the Lord eliminates, or for some reason, all those who drank the water the conventional way get down on their knees. We're unsure of the exact reason. But in one sense, it's the oddballs, or it's the unusual ones, that he selects. He chooses the unconventional ones. And this number is cut down to a tiny force of 300. The rest are sent home. The 300 seem to be equipped. They have provisions. They have their trumpets. But here is the point. Gideon tested God. Now God is testing Gideon, and he's testing Israel, and he's going to show with just 300 men that he is the deliverer of Israel. Well, what do we learn from these two sets of signs that compare and contrast, that really seem to fit together actually like hand in glove? Gideon testing the Lord, and then the Lord testing Gideon. Well, one thing we learn is that God was arranging all of these signs to point to himself. Gideon and Israel are in a place of questioning and doubting, and even many of them for times being given over to idolatry. But God mercifully and patiently accommodates them. God, in the end, will arrange his own signs. He tested Gideon even further than before. And when the odds seemed completely against Gideon and completely against Israel, then the Lord will show his power. That reminds us, in a time like ours, when we may have seen the visible church decline, when we see that churches have been turned into yoga studios or dance clubs or even apartment buildings just down the street, when we see that, we might give up hope. But what we should trust is that God is actually at work. Again and again in history, the Lord has allowed that his church would decline visibly, that it would become a smaller and smaller number, that it would be unpopular and small in the eyes of the world, that it would be weak and tested and tried and go through all kinds of difficulties, and many would stay home. But yet the Lord is at work. The Lord is at work proving that he is the sovereign savior of his people. He delights to use small numbers. He delights to use small churches and small groups and small people to show his glory. From the mouth of infants, he has ordained praise. And so the Lord again and again shows that, so to speak, the darkest of times and the smallest of times and the worst of times are actually the best of times. And this is still true today. God changed the hearts of the Abiezerites so that they went from being against God and against Gideon to for him, and he still works that faith. He still works by his Spirit. Now we face a different battle. Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Our call is to take up the armor of God, which includes the shield of faith, to trust and to believe and to know that even if all the odds seem against us, that the Lord God is at work and that his Son is risen indeed, that he has won the victory. So this passage contains a beautiful set of encouragements. A doubter encouraged by signs. A whole bunch of Abiezerites becoming believers. Some others going back home. but the Lord reassuring and promising that his people will rise again. And so, people of God and Church of God, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what may rise up in this world. Don't live in fear of AI or Russians, Chinese, or even different governments locally and all that they may claim and do. The Lord is yet at work. And most of all, look to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has risen indeed. He has conquered sin and death. And in him we are clothed with the Spirit. We are clothed in righteousness. And we have the hope of eternal life. And so, do not be afraid. Amen. Let us pray.